Well, we're turning again to the scriptures. We're turning this time to Mark's Gospel and to the second chapter, Mark's Gospel and to chapter 2, and the first verse. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's again unite our hearts and ask the Lord's help as we hear. Now, Father, we pray that thou wouldst give us hearing this day, Lord, that we might hear the word of the Lord, that it might touch our hearts, that it might give us instruction, that we might understand more of the whole of the scriptures, Lord, that we might know how to read and how to understand the purposes and the ways of the Lord. We ask thee, gracious God, to draw nigh to us now. We pray, Lord, that the word may open itself to us, and Lord, that our hearts and our minds might open themselves to thee, that thou wast come in, that thou wast deal with us by grace, and to bring us closer to thyself. We pray, Lord, for any who hear this today who do not know thee, that they might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And Lord, we pray that they might call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be delivered. In the Saviour's precious and worthy name we ask it. Amen. So here is a great thing which is revealed to us in the scripture, and it begins with a very dramatic entrance, doesn't it? As these people come together to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, of course, preached the word, and that was his purpose, and we've seen that before, how that in the 37th verse of the first chapter of Mark, it says, And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. One of the great things about the New Testament, and the Gospels in particular, is that people expect to see there the miracles. And people are brought into awe of the miracles which God and what Jesus Christ did. And the miracles, of course, are things which people wonder at. We often would speak to the boys and girls about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get caught up in the miracles which Jesus did. And even to this day, of course, we know that there are those who come into a church and that's what they want to see. They want to see miracles. They want to see God working. We know that people set up great meetings for faith healers and the like, and they want to see people walking to the front and having the preacher's hand put on their head and then falling over and all those kinds of things. Something which is visual, something which is, well, let's be honest, carnal. It's to do with the flesh. It's healing the flesh. It's dealing with the flesh. It is touching the flesh. It is seen by the flesh. It is observed in that way. But Jesus Christ, although he was the one who did the miracles, and he did them for a purpose, his great purpose in coming into this world was not to touch people and heal them physically. but it was to touch people with the word of God and to heal them spiritually, to call them to himself and save their souls. How is that done? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians in the first chapters there that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That was God's purpose, the foolishness of preaching. And that's what Jesus says in these words in chapter 1, that he said, "Let us go into the next town so they may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." He came to preach. He came to speak. Now, there are lots of people who wouldn't want to sit too long in a church like ours because their focus is on the word. Its focus is on the preaching and on the scriptures. It's not upon all the externals. And they would prefer somewhere where things can be done. And people like to sing, of course, and we can understand that. We like to sing too. But we need to be centered upon the word because it is there that salvation is. And it is there that the preaching comes from. And so here is Jesus then in this house, and he is preaching. He is bringing the word to the people. And there was not room enough to receive him because there were so many who came together to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. In Luke's gospel, perhaps we have a little more concerning the purpose of what he had to say. But we know that many people came that they might see also. They heard in verse 17 of Luke 5, came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which will come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed in which a man was taken with a palsy. So Jesus is preaching, he's teaching there, and the Pharisees and the doctors are sitting round. And we know from later on in the scripture, certainly they were seeking to find something that he was saying which was wrong that they could pick holes in. Perhaps there were some there also, because the scripture says the power of God was there, was present to heal them. Perhaps there were some who actually came to hear what he had to say, and they wanted to know what he had to say. They were giving him the benefit of the doubt as someone who certainly had taken the hearts and minds of many people, and many people were gathering around to hear, as we can see from this very incident. But as he was there, of course, he utters words which they find to be blasphemous in their minds. That Jesus says, "Son, my sins be forgiven thee." And it's that I want to look at today. I was saying last Lord's Day, I began a study in Linslade of the words of Christ. And I want to pick up on that study because we didn't get very far into it. And so I'd like to pick it up because I find it fascinating. And I hope you will too. Those incidental words of the Saviour. So the short sentences in the midst of some actions which are going on in the scripture. So not whole sermons like the Sermon on the Mount, but just those incidental times and what he says and why he says it, and to look at those things. So here is a statement then of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to consider it first that it is Christ's provocative pronouncement. Provocative pronouncement. Secondly, it is Christ's, that there is found here Christ's perfect perception, and then Christ's powerful picture. Christ's provocative pronouncement. Well, here is the picture then, which is painted for us by three of the gospel writers, those who are called synoptic, who are looking at it from the same point of view. John is not a synoptic gospel because he looks at it back in hindsight and draws spiritual lessons from what Jesus does. Now, these are just telling what Jesus does. And of course, although they're writing it in a purpose, though they are still telling what Jesus did and taught in the world. All three of them bring this to our attention. And I think they do so because of this provocative pronouncement that Jesus gives. So the picture is then of this house. No idea what the house was like, whether it was large or small, but we do know this, that we couldn't get any more people into it. And there is Jesus, and he's in the midst. And I would suggest that probably, as it seems to be the way in those times, Jesus was seated and speaking. The people would be crowded in there. Perhaps if there were any seats, there might be a few people seated, but otherwise standing around the walls and hearing what he has to say. There are people around the door, no doubt next to the windows, whatever windows were there, and they were listening to what Jesus has to say. And as Jesus continues to speak, all of a sudden there is a noise above them, and there begins to fall dust and rubble down on their heads. And you can imagine that the whole of proceedings were interrupted at that point, as people were looking up and wondering what on earth was happening to the ceiling. And then a hole appears, and it gets bigger. And eventually it's large enough that a man can be let down on a bed or on a couch through the ceiling, that he might be laid down before the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something which is quite amazing, really. And if we are able to picture it in our minds, if it were to happen here, and all of a sudden there was a noise in the ceiling, and things started to fall down from the ceiling, and all of a sudden there were four faces and a bed was being let down, I think probably the service would be over at that point, and we would all be standing around wondering what on earth was happening. We'd be wondering how they got up there in the first place, and there would be all kinds of commotions going on around us. No doubt some shouting as well as to, what are you doing? And what are you doing to my... Well, I can't imagine what the man who owned the house thought as his ceiling came down and a big hole appeared in his roof. But the man is let down then, and he comes down into the midst of the room before Jesus, and Jesus sees their faith. You'll see there in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He sees their faith. Now, it used to trouble me, that statement, because I used to think, well, why does he heal the man on the floor when he sees their faith? Because it says that there were the four let him down there. It was born of four, and when they had uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay, and when Jesus saw their faith. And that kind of gives us the idea that Jesus sees the four's faith who have let him down through the ceiling. Plus the fact I teach in children's meetings, and of course when the pictures are there, you always see the Lord Jesus looking up at the four faces around the hole in the ceiling. And I sort of wonder, well, why would he heal this man for seeing their faith? Can we be saved through somebody else's faith? But of course, when it says he saw their faith, not necessarily just the four, but also the man who was in front of him. He was a part of the there. There were five of them, weren't there? And sometimes we can miss out. And I know that this has been said in the past concerning people who are in wheelchairs, that people often talk to the person who's pushing the chair rather than the person that's in the chair, as if they're not there, and ask questions about them, which is very rude, but perhaps we've missed this man. And this man has faith. Perhaps it was him who said to his friends, I need to see Jesus, I need you to take me. Perhaps it was him who said to them, this can be done, Jesus is able to heal me. Perhaps it was him who convinced them so that they all came. Or perhaps they together had been meeting and they all had faith in God. They needed a lot of faith, didn't they, to climb on someone's roof, to dig a hole through it, to let down their friend, that he might be in front of Jesus, expecting Jesus to do something. And so when this man is before him, this man sick of the palsy, which means that he was paralytic, that he was paralyzed, he couldn't come in by himself, he couldn't get before Jesus by himself, someone had to help him. But when Jesus sees him, he makes this provocative pronouncement. Well, the pronouncement itself, of course, is, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's somewhat startling, because there is no interaction recorded between the man and Jesus. Jesus doesn't say to him, what do you want me to do for you, as he does to other people? What wouldst thou have me to do? And remember one who said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But there is no preamble here. He looks to him, he sees their faith, and he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that is startling. It's startling because it's immediate. It's startling because there is no preamble. It's startling because it is a statement far beyond any statement that man can make. And yet that's what Jesus says. And what's wrong with this man? Well, he's paralyzed. He can't walk. What's that got to do with being sinful? And yet Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And all the people, no doubt, were startled by these words. particularly the scribes and the Pharisees who were sitting there, who reasoned in their hearts in verse 6, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? But here we see something, and that is that Jesus had a saving authority. He had power to forgive sins. How did he have power to forgive sins? Now, if somebody perhaps sinned or offended my wife, which I haven't done, it's not why she's not here, she's not well today, but if somebody offended my wife, and she was deeply offended, which she doesn't usually get, but if she was, and they had done something to her, and then I went up to that person and said, well, I forgive you, what would that mean? Because they haven't sinned against me, well, they have in a kind of roundabout way, but not directly. How can I forgive them? She needs to forgive them. She's the one who was offended. She was the one who needed to give the forgiveness. So how can Jesus forgive sins? And that's exactly the reasoning, of course, that these scribes and Pharisees had. Who can forgive sin but God only? The only person who can forgive our sins is the one that we have sinned against. And we've used the verse many times from Psalm 51 when David says to the Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Because ultimately sin, whatever that sin is, sin against each other, offences against each other are offences and sins before God. And it is he who is offended. It is God who looks out and sees the offence. And he is offended because every person on this earth is created in his image. And it is an offence against him when we sin against mankind who are around us. But Jesus, of course, the reason he is able to forgive sin is because he is God. Because he is the offended party. And we see that laid out for us in glorious technicolor when he dies upon the cross of Calvary. That it is he who is offended. That it is he who is nailed to the cross. That it is he who bears the wrath of men and the wrath of God. It is he, both as offender before God, representing us, and offended before men as he who is nailed to the cross. He is there, central to this whole question. It is Christ who is able to forgive sins. He has a saving authority. And really, the central point here is that Jesus wants them to know that he has power to forgive sins. Who he is. And there was power there, as we read, to heal. There was power present to heal. I don't know who was there. We're not told of any particular names of people there. But we do know that at the end of this episode in the life of Jesus, that in verse 12 here in Mark's Gospel, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it like this. They were amazed. They were amazed. So here, this provocative pronouncement is made then, and there is a provocation. And this provocation, first of all, the Lord's selection, because he determined to use these words. It was his purpose to use these words. Now, there are two things to say here. First of all, when he utters the words, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, or, as Mark has it, and perhaps a fuller text here in verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Literally, he is saying, what's the easiest to say? I said, thy sins be forgiven thee, because it was a shorter sentence than arise, take up thy bed and walk. And in Greek, or probably Aramaic in which he spake, I would suggest to you it would be the same. I don't know what the words are in Aramaic, because we're not given them. But I suggest to you what Jesus was actually saying to them was, he's interrupted the preaching of the word. I was proclaiming the word. I was teaching the word of God. And that takes precedence over all things. And here there's been enough interruption. The man has come down through the ceiling. He has faith to be healed. And it's easier for me to say to him, thy sins be forgiven thee, than it is to say to him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Although Jesus eventually does that. So that's one thing. The word of God takes precedence. The word of God is all important. The things which are peripheral to it just distract from it. And the other things that we do within a service can distract unless we give our attention to the word. I know I've had people in a congregation in the past who weren't that interested in the singing and probably couldn't sing themselves and weren't that interested in the singing. They just wanted to get to the word. They wanted to hear the word. And that's, I can understand that. It's an important thing to get to the word, to hear what is said. It's said that in time past in this land that there wasn't any singing. And the people just came together and listened to the preaching. And certainly in the days of the Puritans, some of those sermons were pretty long. And you might think that some of mine are pretty long. They come sometimes to 50 minutes or 55 minutes. But they would preach for 2 or 3 hours. 2 or 3 hours. And the people would come and that they might hear and might learn. So that's one reason why Jesus says, which is easier to say? Because it's short, and then this man can go, and then we can get back down to the preaching of the word, which is the really important thing here. But the other thing which he is saying here is that these two things are equal. And I said this on purpose, and note what he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority upon earth to forgive sins. This is not the word dunamis, exousian is the word used here, which means authority. Authority. I have power. I have authority upon earth to forgive sins. And I said this that ye may know it. Because everything that Jesus does and everything that Jesus says has multiple purposes. Just the same way as he works from heaven and has done from the beginning, because all things are upheld by the word of his power. All things have many purposes. They are fulfilling many things at the same time. And that's why sometimes they can seem confused to us when we look at them. But all things, what does the scripture say in Romans 8? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. And Jesus says, I said this, and why did I say it? That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Whether is easier? Whether is easier? But there is a slowness in the heart of the people here. They say, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Now they had seen the miracles which Jesus did. It's the reason why there was a crowd round the door. It always makes me smile when it says they couldn't bring him in before Jesus because of the press. Of course, when you think about the press, you'd see them all standing around with their notebooks waiting to get some explanation of what was going on, because press has a different meaning today than it would have in the scriptures. These days, of course, it's all recorders, isn't it? People all standing around with recorders trying to get a comment from someone. And it always made me smile that the press were around the door. But of course, here it is, a multitude of people. All these people all wanted to hear. They all wanted to see. They all wanted to know what Jesus was going to do next or what he was going to say next. But they did not recognize that when he heals, he is he is also making a statement that he has power on earth to forgive sins. Because why are illnesses in this world? Why are there illnesses? We know from the man who was born blind, and the disciples asked, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. We know that the direct sin of an individual may not be the reason, but the reason for any suffering in this world is sin. It is because corruption entered into the world. And our genome, for one thing, can cause us to be more susceptible to diseases and weaknesses and failings of the flesh. It wasn't down to us. We didn't build it. We didn't make it. Also, the fact that there are diseases and things in this world, because of the corruption of the creation of God. And all of these things are in the world because of sin. And so for Jesus to be able to heal, it is because he is able also to forgive sin. He is equating the two things. He is saying that you see the things that I do, but the things that I do, you're just missing the point. You're coming to be healed to heal the flesh, which is going to die. And you have no thought that you need to be healed in spirit, which is going to live. Or at least it's going to stand before God in heaven. Now the people made this remark, didn't they, at the end of this passage in verse 12. We never saw it on this fashion. And yet still, so many who did not recognize who this was who sat in the midst of them. Luke 5:26 says, they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And I want to suggest to you that maybe the Pharisees and the scribes had a suspicion of what Jesus was saying here, because they asked the question, who can forgive sins but God only? But they didn't really want to come to the conclusion, the only conclusion, which was set before them, that here was the Lord in the midst of them. They didn't want to bow to him. They didn't want to give up their position to him. They didn't want to recognize him. And so they stood against him. And we're studying in 1 Samuel, and we find that Saul does pretty much the same. And God gives him command. God leads him, guides him, anoints him, sets him over the people, gives him victories in battles. But he doesn't really want God to rule over him. And in the end, he is so hardened that rather than have God rule over him, he begins to destroy all that God is doing. He seeks to destroy David, and of course we know that he destroyed the priests that we've just looked at recently. So he becomes the enemy of God. And these people who refuse to accept Jesus for who he is become the enemies, and in the end it is they who force the issue until he is taken and nailed to a cross and dies. The point, of course, is that the Lord Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins, and he says that ye may know. And he says to them, but I will forewarn you who ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the body hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Hath authority to cast into hell. Same word there. That ye may know that I have power. I have authority upon earth. And he is saying here that he has authority also to cast into hell. The smoke of their torment, we read in the book of Revelation, comes up before the Lamb. Before the Lamb. Because God is wholly just. And in his justice, he offers salvation today. And he is able to give it instantly. Isn't that amazing? That he just simply says to this man, son, my sins be forgiven thee. And then, because they quibble over those words, Jesus says in verse 9, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith then to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And it's as if Mark is extending this to the longest sentence he can make. Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Verse 12, and immediately he arose. Because that's what salvation is. Because how long does forgiveness take? And the forgiveness of God is forgiveness. It's not, well, if you go and do this, if you change your ways, if you can prove to me that you can walk as a Christian and you can keep on going to the end, then I'll forgive you. No, it's immediate. It's immediate. And those things which happen afterwards, those things still we are to do, but not to earn salvation, but because the Lord has saved us. And not only does he do that, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome sin, to walk before him. We see then in this passage of Scripture Christ's perfect perception. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, we read in Matthew 9 and verse 4, one of the parallel passages here, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Jesus knows their thoughts. In Mark 2, here in this passage, verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" And again in Luke 5, verse 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts?" That's the question, isn't it, this morning? What reason ye in your hearts? What do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Jesus asked the question, whose son is he? He is the Son of God. He has authority to forgive sins. But as I preach here today and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, what reason ye in your hearts? Not really sure that I can be saved just that easily. Not sure that I can just pray. And what if you're wrong? Maybe Jesus isn't the Son of God after all. Maybe what you're saying here isn't true, but that's what it says. Jesus actually says, "But that ye may know." But that ye may know. In 1 John chapter 5, the words there are, "These things write I unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know that ye have eternal life. There is a knowledge to be had here. And the knowledge that we can have first and foremost is that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. That he is able to forgive. That he is able to deliver. And you might think, well, what I really want for Jesus is to be healed. But why? Why do you wish to be healed in the flesh and not be healed in the spirit? I can understand why we want to be healed in the flesh. I know what it is to be ill. Maybe not in any great fashion. The Lord has been good to me in my health. Maybe I've got good genes or something. I don't know. But I know what it's like to be ill, and we want to be healed. Of course we do. We don't want headaches. We don't want to feel sick. We don't want to be confined to bed. We don't want pain. We want to be healed in our bodies. Of course we do. But there is something deeper and more important, and that is that we should be healed in our souls. The fear of pain, the fear of illness, the fear of sickness, the fear of being laid aside and all that may come with that, the lack of income and what our situation may be in housing or with friends or with family or all those things, all of those are fears which come to us. But again, in Luke 12:5, "I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." There are many things to fear in this world, and usually they are groundless fears. We can make up fear of all kinds of things. But this is not a groundless fear. This is the fact that we will stand before God. It's just that, just the same as we will die. Remember, one once said, there are two things certain in life: death and taxes. Death and taxes. But death is certain. We will die. And after death, the judgment. We need to fear God. We need to seek to have a healing of soul. That was the purpose that Jesus preached. That was why it was important to keep the conversation short, that he might continue to preach. Because the preaching is the most important thing. That was why Jesus says, "But I must go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." That was why on so many occasions, the fact, we were looking just the other day, weren't we, at the leper. In fact, there it is in the former chapter, in chapter 1, that Jesus said to him, "Go and show thyself to the priest. Say nothing to any man." Verse 44, chapter 1 of Mark. "Say nothing to any man." Why? Because he didn't want people pressing on him to be healed. He wanted them to come and hear the word. And he doesn't even use the healing to gather a crowd. He wants to preach the word. The crowd is not the important thing. The word of God is the important thing. The crowd, no matter how many numbers you have, are not the important thing. The lost are the important thing. And the salvation of the lost is the important thing. And if he has a crowd of five and they're all saved, that's more important than having a crowd of 5,000 who are not saved. And he may have a crowd of 5,000 and only five are saved from that crowd. So the crowd is not the important thing, but the gospel and salvation and the soul is the important thing, for it is eternal. We see then finally this powerful picture, Christ's powerful picture, an immediate justification. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee, Luke 5:20. An instant transformation, and immediately he rose up before them. It was a resurrection, wasn't it? Do you see how that he rose up before them? A resurrection, he stood where once he couldn't stand. And that is what salvation is. It's a change. There is a reality about salvation. That he was enabled to stand before them. And we certainly need to be praying that the Lord will give us the strength to stand before them. Remember what Paul writes in Ephesians concerning the armor of God. And he says, and having done all, to stand. To stand. We need to be able to stand in Jesus Christ. If you say to yourself, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're struggling to stand, then you need more faith. And how does faith come? Faith cometh by the word of God. It's the word, once again. The word is all important. And then finally here, in this powerful picture, immediate justification, instant transformation, and identifiable testimony. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They still weren't quite getting it because he was a man. He was obviously a man. They saw him standing there. They'd seen him eat. They'd seen him drink. This wasn't a spirit. This was an ordinary man as far as they were concerned. And God had given that power unto him. They weren't quite still getting it, that this was the manifestation of God, that God was manifest in the flesh. But nevertheless, they saw that this was the power of God, and they glorified God, that we might glorify our Father in heaven. We, if you're a Christian here, we are to have an identifiable testimony before men that we are the sons of God. That they might glorify God and that they might see that victory is there, the salvation is there, deliverance is there. The flesh, well, it's important to us at this present time. But one day, the scripture tells us we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And this body, though it may be weak, though it may be failing. And of course, at some point in our lives, it will be weak and failing, even if it's close to the end. But at some point, it will fail. But we have this hope, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we shall stand in the presence of God if we know him. And that's what we need, salvation that belongs to the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may the Lord save souls. And we might see the importance of these words of Jesus Christ.